Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, beginning at verse 17. We've been going back into the Old Testament and looking at the Israelites coming out of bondage in slavery in Egypt and coming into the Promised Land, and the journey there, the 40 years they spent in the wilderness. We're going over and over this, it seems, the last few weeks. And I haven't finished yet. But the Bible keeps going over it. The Bible keeps going back to it. And this is how important it is. And this is God's Word trying to bring to us, to bring to mind, to bring to our heart the things we need to know and to understand, to be able to guard our hearts. This reading this morning and our reading in the book of Hebrews shows us how frail our hearts are. How easily we turn back. And so, Lana, would you like to bring this reading before us this morning? This is all about the Israelites as they go in and spy out the Promised Land that God has led them to, and the result that they failed to go in. Thank you.
Reading from Numbers chapter 13, beginning at verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, "Go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lana. Verse 22 mentions Hebron. Abraham built an altar to the Lord in Hebron, and he and Isaac are buried there also. The descendants of Anak were noted for their height, as you read, as Lana has explained there in that reading. And of course they reported that the land was good, but that the people there were too strong. The fearful report had stirred up the congregation, and Caleb called for calm. And of the 12 spies that went in to spy out the land, 10 of the 12 spies exaggerated the dangers of the people of Canaan, causing fear in all of the people, and thus bringing about a faithless attitude toward God and his promises. Today, people everywhere have heard of heaven and that it is good, but make little or no effort to attain heavenly status. It's too hard. And so this lesson keeps coming back and over again to us through the scriptures. Why? Because we need to understand and we need to know and to learn. And as we turn in our New Testament to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. And if you've got time, open the pages to Romans 6. We're going to be looking at Romans 6, beginning at verse 8 later. This is all about, and it was all about this when these spies came back from spying out the land. How much do we love God? How much do we want to serve God was their situation. For us today is how much do we love Christ? And will we follow him to glory? Or is it too hard? In chapter 2, we were warned against drifting away from God because of neglect. And here, in these verses this morning, it's all about doubting and disbelieving the word of God because of a hardened heart. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. If we turn back to Psalm 95 and begin at verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, are we not? This is back in the Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. Let's look at the background here. Let's try and get a picture of what's going on here. Excuse me. The Israelite-led exodus from slavery in Egypt, Israel's bondage to the Egyptians in Egypt, is similar to the bondage to sin in this world today. This is why this lesson keeps coming back to us today. The similarities are frightening. Both the Israelites then and us today need to break free from the bondage of slavery or sin. But we cannot do it without divine help. We cannot do it without divine help. Israel was delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, the power of God. Just as a sinner who believes on Christ is delivered from sin, Jesus, the Lamb of God, again. Jesus, whose death and resurrection have made our deliverance from sin a reality, in that God did not want as in going back to Israel, Jesus has done it all on the cross. He's made it a reality if we have faith in him. Just as God did not want Israel to remain in the wilderness for 40 years, but to enter their inheritance. But, as Lana pointed out this morning, when Israel arrived at the border of Canaan, they delayed because they doubted the promises of God. They doubted the promises of God. Can't you hear them say, "We're not able to go in. We're grasshoppers to these people. They're giants. They're fortified. We've got no hope." On the other hand, "We are able with God's help," said Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. So the question comes back to us today, which camp are we in today? Do we hear the voice of Jesus today? Or are we drowned out by the call of the world today? We go back to the Israelites. Because of unbelief, the people went back into the wilderness instead of forward by faith. That generation missed their inheritance and died in the wilderness. It's a very straightforward lesson before us today. The next generation of Israelites were the ones who entered into the promised land. And as for us today, Canaan, in this lesson, represents our spiritual inheritance. And we know there were battles in Canaan for the Israelites when they did enter in. We also, in our Christian walk today, have opposition. We're facing opposition all the time. As for us today, we have a wonderful picture of what failing means, failing to follow God means, a hardened heart. "I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And for Israel to enter in, when they finally did enter in, they had to cross the Jordan River by faith. The priests had to put their foot in the flooded water. Then God held back the floodwaters of the Jordan River and they crossed on dry ground, just as they did with Moses in the Red Sea. And I want to just take you back to Joshua 3, beginning at verse 14. "So it was when the people set out from their camp, they were there to cross the Jordan River into Canaan." When they came out of their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, the priests had to go first. "And as those who bore the Ark, they came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water. For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest." So they've come to the and we can imagine what it was like. We've seen many flooded rivers in recent days. So they come to the Jordan River. They had to load up, pick up all their camp, the whole generation, 600,000 men, over a million people, well over a million people. And they had to march up to the Jordan River. It was in flood. They had to carry the ark, and God said, "Not until you put your foot in the water will you be able to cross. That the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho." This is the power of God, that these people failed to follow and so would not go in to the promised land the first time they confronted Canaan, and that generation died in the wilderness. They had to have faith and believe. They had to have faith and believe. This is a picture of a believer today. The truly born again believer has to die to himself, to his old self and the world. Just as we read in Romans 6, beginning at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This is faith in action. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And we are with him. We're partakers of Christ. So death has no dominion over us while we are in Christ. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and its lusts. And isn't that what happened with the Israelites that remained in the wilderness? They forsook the word of God, the instruction of God, and looked at what their eyes told them. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the power of God. This was the power of God that was there for the Israelites if they'd have followed him. But no, they perished. The Israelites had to step out by faith and claim the land of Canaan for themselves, just as the believer does today. He has to battle and fight the old man of sin and worldly temptations. The Israelite wilderness wanderings represents the experience of believers today who will not claim their inheritance in Christ, those who doubt God's word. And there's many in the pulpit today who doubt God's word, misrepresent God's word, and cast parts of Scripture aside as fable. These people are out of Egypt. They've come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. But they're not in Canaan. They received instruction, but the instruction fell on a stony, hardened heart. And God swore in his wrath, they will not enter my rest. They will not enter my rest. I want to turn to Matthew. There's a little saying here in Matthew that I think is very appropriate. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower, Jesus said. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Can you imagine the joy of the Israelites as they come out of slavery in Egypt? They received it with joy. Verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, 60-fold and 30-fold. That's the difference. That's the difference. Verse 11 of our reading today. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What terrible words. befall upon the ears of anyone who thought they were in God's household. There are two rests in the Old Testament. God rested on the Sabbath when he ceased from creation. He rested on the seventh day. And here before us this morning we have Israel's rest in Canaan. We transfer that to us here sitting here this morning. For the sinner, it means our rest in Christ through salvation. Our rest in Christ through salvation. Matthew 11. Jesus appeals to us. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest." This is our rest as we claim our inheritance in Christ. The first rest is our salvation. The second rest is our submission. Moving forward, following and obeying Christ, the captain of our salvation. But let us learn from Israel's experience here in the wilderness. They saw God's power in delivering them. They saw it. They lived through the experience of the Red Sea, and that would be hard to contain in one's mind. 20,000 warriors of Pharaoh died in the Red Sea. 20,000. They saw God's power in delivering them, but it did not bring them closer to God. They got part of the way and then they stopped. And this is the problem with so many people today. We recognize Jesus Christ. We recognize him as our Savior. And we come to church and we worship. But we stop in that one place with Christ. We stop. For in the wilderness they hardened their hearts against God. They failed him and they perished in the desert. The problem was their hearts. And the scriptures have gone over and over and over that with us as we've gone through Matthew's gospel and here again. Their hearts for all except Moses, Joshua and Caleb. Now, Moses never went into the promised land. Why? Because he lost his temper when he was ordered to speak to the rock and water would come out. He was so frustrated by the grumblings of the crowd around him that he struck the rock with his staff twice. Because of not obeying to the letter God's word, he could go up on the hill, he could look over the promised land, but he never went in. An erring, disbelieving heart is a hard heart. These people wanted to go back into Egypt. And it's the same for us. We want to go back into sin. We want to go back into the carnal life. Their hearts became so hard that God's judgment came upon them and they died there. The believer is not exempt from hardship and toil today. Our Christian walk is not a bed of roses. It might be in the fact that we get scratched by the thorns. Satan hates to lose a soul to God. Satan hates to hand over one soul to God. Every believer today may at times be tempted to give up his confession of Christ and go back into the world full of fleeting riches, of compromise, and in the end of bondage. And this is most common during persecution and suffering. Because in the flesh, we need to recognize that in the flesh we are frail, we are weak, and we're subject to temptation. History shows us that the fires of persecution have always purified the true church and true believers. And a wonderful passage of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. In this, Peter says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Of course we get grieved by various trials. Many of us today have got loved ones who don't care to worship the Lord today. That's a trial. We go to bed with it on our hearts. We wake up with it on our hearts. We want our loved ones, at least, to know the Lord as their Saviour. You have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we can survive the trials, and how do we do that? By faith in Jesus Christ, by clinging to Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Then at the revelation of Jesus Christ at the last day, it'll be a wonderful day, a wonderful day, when all of glory, all of eternal glory is opened up before us. It's ours. It's our inheritance with Christ. All the glories of God belong to those who are in Christ. Submission to God through suffering separates the true believer from the counterfeit. And so the question on our hearts this morning and every day of our life is, will I suffer for Christ? Will I put up with this for Christ? Is my life entirely in his hands? Is my life entirely in the hands of my Saviour Jesus Christ? And we're not saved by holding our confession, by running around telling everybody. We're not saved by this. The fact that we hold our confession of Jesus Christ is proof that we are God's children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a Saviour. What a Saviour. Who, if we can cling to him and hang on to him, we will follow him into his rest. Into his rest. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me where I am. What a wonderful promise. I want to close with a reading from John 17. John 17. Jesus spoke these words and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Remember Jesus prayed in Gethsemane? And in the flesh he said, not my will but yours be done. Take this cup from me, God. But not my will, but yours be done. Jesus had to face the cross, and that wasn't the hurting part. The hurting part was the fact that his Father God would turn his back on him as he represented the sin of the world, your sin, my sin. And he was separated from God for that moment. Why have you forsaken me? And here Jesus is, before he goes to this place, he says, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. This is what I come to earth for. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. When we were together at creation. Jesus goes on, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Don't you feel special? The world is blind to the teaching of Scripture and the mysteries of God. And we're here this morning taking it in, the very Word of God. They were yours. You gave them to me. This is the people who worship Jesus. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me, Jesus said. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Amen. Amen. Let's leave it there. Let's turn to our hymn books once again and sing that wonderful hymn, 579. I know not why God's wondrous grace.